Well, if you have your Bibles, which you should, you can open them to Philippians chapter 1. Can I remind you to continue to read through the book of Philippians? It's going to be very helpful as we seek to study it and to look at it and to hear from the Lord and to grow in our faith and get equipped and be able to give a defense to those who ask and be able to have that reason for that hope which is in us and grow in our faith and just know the heart of the Father even greater. I encourage you again to come to study prepared. You know, we always emphasize the Bereans. You know, they were those guys that searched the Scriptures. But we forget to emphasize something about the Bereans that Luke talked about when he said that these are the guys that search the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. He first said they were more fair-minded because they received the word with all readiness. There was a readiness about them. And I'll tell you, it's good for us to come ready to receive. James talks about in James chapter 1. He says there in verse 21, he talks about the implanted word which we can receive with all humility, the implanted word which is able to save the soul. It's interesting, James chapter 1 there, verse 21, is a sweet, sweet verse because it really gives us a real biblical basis of how we're to approach the study of the word. It says there to lay aside all overflow of wickedness and filthiness, and then to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save the soul. And I love that because that's what we do. You know, when we worship the Lord, when we sit here and we pray and we pour out our hearts, we're coming and saying, Lord, we're here to lay aside the sin. Lord, we need your help. Father, forgive us. Lord, cleanse us. I want to approach your word tonight, Lord, not just with a clean heart, but with the heart of worship. And that's why we worship, not just to, you know, kind of prepare, but part of it is preparation. And at the same time, just releasing our hearts to the Lord and giving him thanks. And then we can receive with what meekness? Meekness, a teachable heart. Saying, Lord, speak to me, not examining the message, not examining the messenger, not saying, whoa, what's he got to say? You know, we live in a time where there's so much Bible teaching. And we live in a place, a country, a city where there's so, you turn on the radio, Bible teaching, Bible teaching, Bible teaching. If you've been around Calvary Chapels, Bible teaching, Bible teaching. And we can go around and instead of coming to receive, we come to check it out, see what they got to give, see what he's got to say. If you've come to hear what I have to say tonight, you're going to be very, very disappointed. You really are. I don't got anything to say. The Lord's got something to say, though, and he wants to speak to each of us. And I just really encourage us to and remind us to do that, to come with hearts ready, open, worshipful, thankful, with our eyes and our minds focused upon Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, be magnified. And Lord, speak to me tonight. Lord, I come ready. I come to study. I come to know you. I come to grow. Because you know what? If we receive the word without readiness, we search the Scriptures daily. See, is this true? Is this not just what Trent said, but is this what God said? And we say, yeah. Then we're left with the responsibility now to obey. And that's where Hebrews chapter 1 or chapter 2 verse 1 comes in. Therefore, take the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest you drift away. See, if we don't, if we're just coming here, hearing, saying, neat, that's great. Man, that was some good insight, or that was kind of weak or shallow, or we leave. And we're not taking the heed. The more, and I love how he says, the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest you just start drifting away. Again, drifting away. It's not rushing away in a current. It's drifting. It's slow. It's gradual. You don't notice it. You can't really feel it. You don't sense it unless you really look. And you're occupied with other things. You just start drifting. And pretty soon we find ourselves just hard. We find ourselves what James chapter 1 talks about as it goes on. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. You see, if we tonight just hear, yeah, I'm a hearer, and we don't hear, search, open ourselves to the Lord for the very purpose to heed, to do, we're going to be self-deceived. People go around today thinking they know the Lord because they know about the Lord. I know the word. In fact, let me quote to you all those passages you just did. And they can teach. You know, I'm in the most dangerous place. In the word, hearing the word, preaching the word. And you know, it's the same thing for me. I speak out of my heart this evening. Am I doing that which the Lord has been speaking to me, teaching me, showing me? I'll tell you what, when we do, there's a sweetness, there's a revival, there's a freshness. If you read in Psalm 119, there through that psalm, he talks about revive me according to your word. There's revival that comes when the word of God penetrates our minds and goes into the depths of our hearts and becomes a very part of our very life and character. It's able to save, sanctify our soul. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And that's where we can say, yes, the Word of God is living and it's living in me. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharp. It cuts to the very core of my being. It judges the thoughts and the intents, the very motives of my heart. You know, that's why I'm here tonight. God, show me my error that I might walk in your truth. And I pray that's why we're here. And I pray we do come ready and all of these things, but we come with hearts ready to seek the Lord. Tell you what, brothers and sisters, saints, if we come with hearts ready to seek the Lord, God's going to pour out a spirit. God is looking for such who will worship him in spirit and truth. We don't even need to seek the Lord. We just need to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And he's seeking us. I love that. He's looking. God is seeking such. Who will do it? I'm going after them. And as we simply draw near to God, he's saying, oh, there are people draw near to me and he draw near to us. And there's a beauty and there's a wonder and an amazement that is there as we come and humble ourselves before the Lord. I think I needed exhortation before we get too deep here into the book of Philippians and throughout the New Testament as we survey, you know, it's not just about going through the Word. It's about the Word going through us. And so as we go through the Word tonight, I pray it goes through you, right through your heart. Well, we left off at a very awkward place last Thursday night. Verse 6. It was kind of in the middle of a sentence, got carried away, and never carried ourselves back. We had a great time, though. So we'll pick it up at verse 7, but I'll start in verse 1 and read so we get context. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops, or that is overseers or pastors as we saw that, and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the letter's written by Paul. Timothy's with him. We looked at all this. It's written to every saint, all the saints in Philippi and the leaders of their church. And then he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And it's interesting, as we saw, that there was a problem with some type of division within the church of Philippi. In the area of laboring together in the gospel, easy to happen. Satan wants to destroy a unity of working together for the faith of the gospel with us. And so he begins to tempt us to be divided and to suggest things. And if we would listen and obey the voice of Satan, the voice of the enemy, the voice of the flesh, whatever one we would go with, we'll find division. And I love how Paul says to all the saints, as I remember all of you, he groups them together and he says, there's no division with me. I'm talking to all of you. There's no separating of you. There's no better and less. And just to all of you, you know, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all of you with joy. There's still a joy in my heart for all of you, even as he begins to name people at the end of the book in chapter 4. He points people out and says, hey, church, help those ladies that are struggling with, you know, division. Help them to be the same mind in the Lord. Eudodius and Syntyche, help them out. And help the women who labor, and help my true companion. Help the fellow workers. Keep the thing together. Come together. Work together. In verse 5, for your fellowship, he's making a request for you all with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There's been a great fellowship, and we saw that, being confident of this very thing. What thing? That fellowship that began when Paul came. Again, we saw the word koinonia, fellowship, partnership, co-laboring. That's what the word fellowship means. Co-laboring, coming together, a working together, a unity. In what? Not my agenda, not my vision, not your vision, but God's. We need to be one mind in the Lord. We don't need to fill Pastor Trent's vision. We don't need to fill your vision. We need to find out what's God's vision or God's will, God's heart. We need to come together under that cross, all on equal ground. And we need to come together to see God magnified and glorified and say, Father, not our will be done, but your will. There's a sweet unity. That is where unity is. It's united in the heart of God. It's united in God's will. It's united in God's desire. And Paul says, I'm confident, even though there's some difficulties at the present, I'm confident of this very thing, that God began a work. God saved you. Began a work in your life of salvation. And in salvation, there's this whole deal of service. When we're saved, we're part of that is being changed, transformed into the image of Christ. Body life, we call it. The church. And Paul says, I'm confident that God began a work. God's going to complete this work. And part of that work was Paul being united with them and they being united with him and them sending laborers to help him on the mission field and to help him financially as they bring gifts. Time and time and time again, they brought gifts to the apostle. And there's this fellowship. There's this true working together, this oneness happening, and God began it, and that's where it all starts. And we looked at that last week, that God has begun a work here, in our midst. God, not man. We didn't say, we'll plant a church. God began a work. And I love that. I'm excited about that. Because when God does something, he finishes it. And God began a work. Not just, you know, we so easily just divide the scriptures into and interpret them just for my life. Well, God began a good work in me. Oh, he did do that. But Paul is dealing with a congregation. Yes, that's true. God began a good work in each and every one of our hearts. And God did that. Nobody would question that God saved you. You didn't save yourself. You didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be a good person today. I think I'll be a Christian and I'm just going to be good. I'm going to start walking in holiness. You woke up maybe one morning and through circumstances and events, God convicted your heart so bad that you said, okay, I'm, that's it. I won't fight you any longer. You are worthy. And Lord, I need to repent. I'm like, okay, I'm a sinner. Okay. And we found that beautiful salvation and that grace as we responded to the call of God, the beginning. It started with God. And God did that. But that's not all God does individually. But God began a move of his spirit, a church, a people. And he's called us in, all of us at different times and at different stages. And we all have different testimonies. But God's called us together to be a light in the midst of darkness. God's called us together, and God who began that work, hey, listen, he's faithful to finish that work. God is faithful. And God who began the work is going to complete it. And Paul says, this is my confidence. I love Paul because his confidence wasn't in the church of Philippi. It was in God. And he said, you now put your confidence in the Lord. Don't put your confidence in me, Paul, your pastor, the one who preached the gospel to you in the beginning. Don't put your confidence in one another, but put your confidence in the Lord. It's interesting, as we all together and individually put our confidence in the Lord, we're going to find immediate unity. Because our eyes are all going to be on the Lord. And what's that mean? Our eyes won't be on us. We won't have confidence in us. And when we don't have confidence in us, you know what it does? It causes us to die. That's what we need. More than anything tonight, we need to die. To ourself, to our will, to our desires, to our ways, and come and humbly surrender to the will of God, to God's heart. Man, and there's no greater place to be. Jesus said, he said, if you lose your life, then you'll find life. I love that because that's such a paradox. It's so seemingly contradictory. It seems to be something that's not right. Wait, lose life and find life? If you lose it, don't you lose it? Lose your life, you'll find my life. If you want the life of Christ, the life of the Spirit, you want to be filled with all the fullness of God, you need to lose your life, your desires, your will, because they won't get you really where you want to go. They'll just get you miserable, more focused on self and into self and into things for yourself and this and that, and you'll just find yourself anxious. You'll find yourself depressed because you can never fulfill the cravings of your flesh. It's never going to be satisfied. Your flesh never goes, that's good, I'm done, satisfied. Never. More and more and more. So as we just give up, lose it, die. Say, Lord, I understand. And you guys, we need to understand the nature of God, that God so loved us that he gave the most precious thing to him, his only begotten son. Not that so he could take us and save us and make us miserable and bum us out and mess up our life. But he did that because he says, listen, I love you. And I love what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, if he did not spare, the word spare is, if he did not withhold his own son, but he gave, he delivered him up for us all. It says, how shall he, speaking of the Father, not also with the Son, give us all things freely? Now, if he did the greatest act of love that man has ever known, what's going to stop him from blessing your life? If he's blessed you with eternal life, if he's blessed you with all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, if he's blessed you with salvation and all that comes with it, what's he now going to withhold from you that's good? See, that's the key. Good. And I say, Lord, but that's good, and you didn't give it to me. The Lord says, my ways aren't yours. I know what's good. And guys, when we just simply say, Lord, you know what's good. Righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. We will be singing that, declaring that on the day of judgment. Nobody will be saying on the day of judgment, Lord, you're not fair. Oh man, I gave up all of that. Look, this is all I get in return. There won't be one utterance in heaven like that. I can emphatically promise you the word declares it. You will never, ever, ever regret just trusting the Lord, even when you don't understand. Never. You will just so thank God, and you will be so blessed that you did trust the Lord. People have all their ideas. I have all mine. You have all yours. We have all of our plans and ideas and schemes, and this is how it works. And God, this is children. I'm not even going to explain the whole deal to you. I'm just saying, obey me. Obey me. Why can I obey him? Because he deserves it. Because he's earned it. He's proved his love. He's proved that he's God. Where? The cross. When he died. For God demonstrates his own love towards us that when we were still rebellious little sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. We all know that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Okay, God love gave. God demonstrates his love where? At the cross. Done deal. Does God love me? Well, I'm really going through it and I don't know. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Paul's in prison. He's being persecuted. He's been beaten up many times, stoned, shipwrecked. He's been all kinds of dangers. Did he go, oh God, you don't love me no more? If that was how he lived, he'd be a miserable man. He'd be so tripped out. Oh, is God, does God love me? Is God, who is God? Who, you know, there you are in a prison. There you are in Philippi. God gives you a vision. Go. Go. There's going to be a man over there. You know, there's this man. He gets his vision, Acts 16. Come over here. He goes, there's no man. There's women praying. Okay, we'll preach to them. And then all of a sudden he notices there's this woman following him. Yeah, there's women. There's no men. There's just women. And there's a demon-possessed woman. He casts out the demon. All of a sudden he finds himself hanging on the side of a wall in a jail. He's chained up. He's in stocks. He doesn't go, God, where are you? You forsaken me. What did you do? God, I'm just trying to do your will. And all the prisoners heard him doing that. No. What does it say? It says, and they were praying and singing hymns to the Lord. And the prisoners were listening. This is not my way of ministry. Let me just tell you right now. But what Paul understood is what he taught. He understood that God is in control. And that God is right. The very word righteous means right. God is righteous. His ways are right. I'm unrighteous, so my ways are wrong. So I agree with Paul when he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, let God be true and every man a liar. I say that to my own heart every day. God, you're right and I'm wrong. Doesn't matter what I think. What I need to do right now is I need to obey you. Period. Because God, I trust your nature. I trust you because you died for me. And Lord, I know you're not going to withhold anything good. And if this is good, you're going to give it to me. And you know what I find as I do that and I give myself to the Lord and what we call surrender, what Paul beseeches the believers to do in Rome when he writes the book of Romans in chapter 12 after declaring the great love of God throughout the whole thing, beseeches living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. You know, when I do that, I find a great, wonderful life. Life more abundantly. Jesus says, I didn't come to steal, to kill, to destroy, but I came to give you life and that life more abundantly. John says, the reason I wrote my gospel there in John chapter, I think 20, verse 30, the reason I wrote this gospel was that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing you might have life in his name. Jesus said, as he prayed in John 17, verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Fellowship. We saw that Sunday morning. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleansing us. Fellowship, love, relationship. Brothers and sisters, you can't read one person's, you know, biography of their life story, whether it be a guy in the Bible or whether it be one that's in church history that gave their life to God that was bummed out because they did, that was upset, that regretted it. And I can guarantee you this, even if you do find one, you will not find that person bummed out and regretting it when they stand before the Lord in his glory. Do you understand tonight that you're going to heaven if you're a believer? Do you get that? Do you live with that understanding? Is that what motivates us and pushes us? That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. Again, he's writing there chained to a soldier. And he writes to these believers, and he encourages them. He prays for them. And he wants to make sure that they're okay. Isn't that kind of funny? There's a guy in prison writing to the people that are free, encouraging them to come together, praying for them, and making sure that they're okay, that they're not too upset or troubled by what's going on with him. Is it usually the other way around? You know, you go to the guy in prison. Hey, we want to encourage you. We're praying for you. We love you. The Lord's going to be faithful. He's going to work. That's not how it was here. It's the opposite. And I love that. Because that's how it is in the kingdom. That's how it is in the things of the Spirit. There's a love. There's a peace. There's a joy that's beyond circumstances. How badly you and I so desperately need to live like that. It's with an understanding of eternity. An understanding of eternity. So he says, being confident of this very thing, we haven't even got to the verse. We're still in last week's message. And I'm brushing over it. Just remember that. That he who began a good work in you will complete it until I get out of prison. Until trials get too heavy. Until the day of Christ Jesus. Until it's completed. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all. This is right, he said. I love it. The word, just as right for me to think this of you all, could be translated, just as right for me to feel like this about all of you. This is right. I can talk like this. I'm not just trying to be nice. I'm not just pumping it up. I'm not just, you know, trying to be super spiritual. This is right thinking. Hear it, brothers and sisters. This is right thinking. You know, you might hear me teach and hear me preach and you get stirred up and you think, yes, yes. You go home. You think, well, it doesn't work. You think, well, it sounds good in words, but in reality it doesn't work. Listen. That is the deception of Satan. That's a lie. The Word of God works. And Paul says, hey, this is right. Can I say this? It's right for me to preach like I do about the Lord, about His grace, about the victory that He's offered each and every one of us. It does not matter where you are or what you've done or what you're involved in, even if it's at the present. Jesus Christ died. Listen, when that blood was shed, that sin was broken. Period. There's no arguing with it. You don't argue with the blood of Jesus. That is foolishness. Well, it's, you don't understand my sin. It's deep. And the blood of Jesus is leaning deeper than anything you could ever imagine. Well, you don't understand. You don't understand my sin. It's gone on for a long time. Well, the blood of Jesus is wider than anything you could ever imagine. You don't understand. I'm so high up into sin. It's just over my head. Oh, listen to me. Paul prayed and he said that you might understand with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, height to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. It's beyond your understanding. It's just reality. It's right. It's true. It's for you. It's for me. It's for his church. It's called grace. And Paul says, this is right for me to talk like this, to think like this about all of you. Not some of you, not a couple of you, not the real spiritual ones among you, but all of you. Hear it, all of you. Satan is such a liar. He's lying to people right now, saying, oh, well, that's good for them. Well, they love me, but look at you. You don't love me. He's trying to pretend like he's the voice of the Lord. You see, that's good, but you, not for you, because, you know, you're weak. Paul said, when I'm weak, he is strong. When? When he's trusting the Lord. When he's believing wholeheartedly in the things of the Lord. I love Paul. This is right. This is only right. This is just the right thing to think about. to feel like. He says, just as it is right for me to think this or feel like this about you all, because I've got you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains here in prison and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all, see that word again? Partakers with me of grace. Paul says it's right to think that God is going to finish what he started within you, within us, amongst us. Paul says it's right because you're in my heart. We talked about this Sunday morning and looked at this. And we saw how the Greek could go either way here. It could be, it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart or because you have me in your heart. And again, it could go either way. And it's an interesting thing to look at as we look at to seek the interpretation. Because the church of Philippi had been sending Paul a man to minister to him, and they sent a gift financially to help out Paul. And we'll see this man in chapter 2, Epaphroditus. It's interesting because he could say, I know that God's going to complete the work he started in you with this fellowship, verse 5 of the gospel. I'm confident in this very thing because it's right for me to think like this because you have me in your heart. You guys have me in your heart. There's a connection between us and God is faithful and God's going to complete this work and the work amongst you in unity and fellowshipping in the gospel, both in my chains when I've been in prison and when I'm free, when I'm defending and confirming the gospel on the mission field, you guys have me in your heart. And again, the Greek very clearly can go either way. Not just some stretch, but it could go either way. Or Paul can be saying what it reads in our Bibles, unless we have a New English Bible. It reads in our Bibles that because I've got you in my heart, both in my chains. And I love that. Listen. There's two things he has in his heart, or two experiences there in his heart, whether he's in chains in prison or whether he's defending the gospel. Now, you need to understand something. Part of Christianity is defending the gospel. See that, understand that, especially when we talk about missions. And today I know that to be true, practically. Whenever we venture out on the mission field, we need to be ready to teach the word and ready to defend the gospel. This is where we get that word, this Greek word defend, apologetics. That's from this Greek word. It's the defense of the gospel. And listen, when we defend the gospel, when we make a case, when we declare, when we logically bring forth truth and we teach, especially in the world we live in, a very intellectual time, the age they call of knowledge, how it is important for us to defend the gospel. When we defend the gospel, rightly divide the word of truth, bring forth the truths of the word and of history and everything else as we come in with a logical defense, it confirms or establishes the word. The church. If we can rightly defend the gospel, which we can, listen, if we can't make a defense to the unbelieving world, to the word of God, then we shouldn't be Christians. When I say that, I'm not saying that if you don't know everything, you shouldn't be Christian. No, I'm saying if we couldn't make a defense, if we didn't have anything to work with, if this isn't true, then why are we saved? If Jesus Christ wasn't really alive, if we couldn't prove that, then why do we believe in him? And there's got to be something. But listen, there's overwhelming evidence of the defense of the gospel. It's just trying to learn it all. There's so much. The problem isn't there. It's, Lord, teach us your word. Teach us how to defend because, Lord, there's so much. That's why Paul tells Timothy, when he leaves him in a place to be a pastor to defend the gospel, he says, Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. that you can be a worker, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. That you can rightly divide the word of truth. It talks about how that the elder should be able to contradict or convict those who are contradicting the faith with heretical teaching. That they should be able to come in and teach and divide. We need a study. If we're going to take this world today for the glory of God, we need to be equipped in the Word, and that's why we'll spend an hour and a half on a Thursday night in the Word. Do we have time? Absolutely. We have time to do everything else. We have time to watch the news. We've got time to study the Bible. If we didn't have time to do anything else, we still got time to study the Word of God. Why? Because we need to. Not because, oh, it's nice, it feels good. The Bible cult tells me, as an elder, to labor in the Word and doctrine so that I can equip you. The word labor means to sweat. It means to be wiped out. Man, do I know that feeling so often. Weary from study. It's good, though. It's right. Why? So that we can establish the word confirm. That we might hear, as Paul says, defend and confirm the gospel. The word confirm, that's what it means. It means to establish. It could have reference to the planning of churches. Establishing works. What if Paul couldn't defend the gospel? What if he didn't, you know, come with that authority? There would be no churches. All of the heresy that was going on in his day, all of the gods and the idols and things. And Paul, I love in Ephesus, where the great goddess Diana was, the god that all the world came to see, a sinner of false teaching. He starts what we would call a Bible school. It says there in Acts chapter 19, it says that they met daily in the school of Tyrannus, as Paul taught. Now, that would have been a great Bible school to go to, I'd have to say. I'd take it over any university today. He just rented out a hall. And it's interesting because when you look into it historically and from some Greek text, we find that they met on the time of the day when the other school wouldn't be in there, that school of Tyrannus, they wouldn't be meeting because it was the heat of the day from 11 till 4. 11 in the morning till 4 in the evening, it was siesta time. Culturally, that's how they work. That's when Paul would have been meeting from some text that we found. It's interesting. When everybody else is hanging out, resting up, the church is studying. Now, it's interesting. You look at Ephesus, and if you read there in Acts 19, it says that God was working in miraculous ways, miracles. Demons were being cast out. It says that they brought their books of magic and they piled them up and they burned them. They had a bonfire. Now, because why? They were converted to the faith. They were convinced, hey, those books of magic ain't the way. Let me show you the true and living God. It goes on to say, not only those that had books of magic, but those that came to worship the great goddess Diana, there was these guys that made a business off of all of the travelers. They made little shrines. The silversmith, Demetrius and his boys. They got upset. They caused the whole city to go into a riot because they were losing business, and they said that this goddess reputation is fading. And they filled the auditorium there in Ephesus. You can go there today and find this huge auditorium, this what we would call a stadium, a theater. And they go there and they're screaming and yelling because these silversmiths have worked them up because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Because he came in and he was ready and he was teaching and he was sharing, and that's what God has called us to do. Is to defend, to share, to teach, that something might be established. A work. It's interesting today, if you go to Ephesus, there's no Christian church there. Because the work didn't continue. In fact, most of the Bible lands that we've traveled and that we've seen and have read about and studied, most of the places of great revivals of old, even there when we were in England, London, one of the greatest places of revival in our times, not in our century, but in our times, since the Reformation, dead, nothing. Because the church today has just fallen asleep. We've moved to America, which is a blessing, but that's fading quick. A country that's been founded on the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, upon the truths of the Word of God, it's fading. We're watching it go down right before us, and who's going to stand here? Well, we ought to be. It's an interesting thing. You go out into the mission field and out into the world, and even here in our own country, there's the greatest leader right now is Islam. And they're just overtaking the world. You want to talk about evangelists? Those guys are evangelizing. You want to talk about missionaries? Those guys are missionaries. Think of the Mormon church. Islam is far bigger and advancing in greater ways, but the Mormon church, I mean, door to door, bringing the gospel of Joseph Smith, training people. You know, they're kids. They go to school before they go to school, they go to class every morning to learn about their doctrine. They know more about their doctrine when they're 11 years old than most Christians know about their doctrine when they're 50. Why? Because they realize the importance of understanding and studying and defending. And who's out there defending? All the cults. You know, the only places today that we haven't found cults are places that if you go, you could die. Your life's threatened. The cults don't go there. A pastor told me in Sudan, he said, if the war was to stop, the church would be wiped out by cults. We're not strong enough. And they would flood in. And he says, now is the time to equip the saints here, that they might even stand. You know, when I was in Russia, and that was a while ago, that was in 93, we went there, we went to Chernobyl, where the nuclear reactors blew up. And we went there, and the city then had been rebuilt, and we went in there and planted a church. Well, I wasn't, in the ministry then. I was just kind of, it was my first missions trip, and I went on the team and saw what went on, and we did an outreach, and 80% of the people confessed Christ that were there that night. I mean, incredible. They came forward, they received Christ. We all gave them, New Testaments and literature and everything, and I heard a week after we left, the Mormons came in saying they're Christians and started teaching them. And that's so common. Because why? The Mormons are there and the Christians aren't. See, this is biblical New Testament ministry. This is why we need to be equipped. This is what we need to come together, what? For the faith of the gospel. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to be able to defend the gospel throughout the world. I can't do it. I can only be in one place at one time. I figured that out. It's an amazing thing. I cannot be in Africa and in London at the same time. It's not physically possible. That's exactly what Jesus said about himself. He says, to your advantage that I go away. This is how we're going to reach the world. Because I'm going to go away and I'm going to come in the form of the Spirit. I'm going to send the helper. I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. And what he says in John 14, he's speaking, I'm going to come to you through the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. And I'm going to come to you. You guys are then going to do what? Then go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to go in. I want to say this. With the establishing of the gospel, with the defending of the gospel, it's not just intellectual knowledge that we need, though we do need that. But as you look through the New Testament, how did God confirm the word? Through signs and wonders. Through the outpouring of the work of the Holy Spirit, we need the power of the living God. And you look through the book of Acts. Paul didn't just go out there and, put on his professor's hat. He could have done that. He was a rabbi. He came from that school, that thinking. He knew how to argue points but he came in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. I love it. In Ephesus, God did miraculous things. We need to pray that God would begin to do miraculous things. Listen, the gifts haven't ceased. They've been quenched. They've been neglected. Nobody wants to see gifts because they're scared of them. I just wonder what kind of response you might have tonight if somebody came up here and died and we prayed for them and they stood up. It's kind of trippy. I don't know about that. What do you think about it? Well, that's the whole point. It's to get people's attention. It's interesting. You look through Acts. Healings were done. Gospel preached. People get saved. That's exactly what the scriptures teach about gifts. They're not, we're having a healing service. Come on out. Christians, let's rally together and let's look at, they got the guys up there and they're sweating. Lord, and they're hitting people and they're falling over. Listen, I tell you what, if I hit somebody, they can fall over too. You hit them. I mean, they're falling over. People getting injured. It's like a mosh pit or something. I'm sorry. It provokes me. It upsets me. The world sits there, and when the world thinks of Christianity, what do they think of? What they see on the TV. Why is it that what's on TV is all of the hype and, whip up, stuff? I do got to say this. At least they're out there doing something. I'm not saying I agree with it, but what are we doing? Well, we don't agree with them. Well, we go home. Why don't we bring the gospel? God wants to work. The scriptures teach that signs and wonders follow the preaching of the gospel. To do what? Confirm. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says that very clearly in the very context of go into all the world, preach the gospel, then these signs shall follow those who believe. Start at Mark chapter 16, verse 16, I think it starts, and you just go. And at the end there in verse 20, it says, and they went out, and they didn't say, oh, that's neat, that's cool. It's cool, Jesus. Yeah, I want to see that. And then they say, no, it says, and they went out everywhere. I love that word. And they went. They did what was told them, that what they found, what the word said, worked. They went out everywhere, preached, and God confirmed the word through the accompanying of signs and wonders. And the author of Hebrews says that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, saying not to neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken to you by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him, the apostles. And God also bore witness to him by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. It's according to God's will. But when you see that confirmation, I'll tell you what, God wants to confirm. God wants to show the world that he's God. He's powerful. I think it's Acts chapter 14, I think verse 3 says the same thing. And on we could go tonight. I know in Acts chapter 2, Stephen's sermon, I think it's about verse 22 or so and on, he talks about how you guys have seen him and God's confirmed through miracles, through the word of Jesus. It's just clear. It's scriptural. It's right. That's what Paul, he says, it's right for me to think, I got you in my heart. When I'm out there preaching, confirming, defending, and when I'm in jail, not being able to do that. Because we're one body. We're together. He says, I love it here. For you are all partakers with me of grace. We're all in this thing together. It's not like Paul saying, well, hey, I'm up in prison. Hey, church is over. I'm the apostle and it's over. Here I am. No, he says, you guys, get going. We're one. We're together. We're in each other's hearts. It's interesting because the Greek could go that way. He could be just saying, well, hey, we're in each other's hearts. You and mine, I and yours. Because why? We're all partakers. We have all partaken of the gospel of grace. Have you tonight partaken of the gospel of grace? Have you come to the table that's been laid out for you? The banqueting table of the Lord. Have we come? Have we partaken of the good news? Do you understand what it means to be saved? Can you explain it to somebody? If somebody was to walk up to you today, could you explain to them what it means to be justified? Could you explain what it means to be atoned for? My sins have been atoned for. What does that mean? Defend. Tell them. It means I'm forgiven. What does it mean to have Christ as our propitiation? What does that mean? On and on I can go. Through the doctrines of the new covenant that every single Christian in the elementary time of their faith should be understanding. If you don't know, if you don't understand, I've done more than 25,000 teachings on it. Sit here for a few more weeks and take notes. You'll get it. Because it's important. It's the fullness of the gospel. But we ought to be moving on from those things to going, to doing, to standing, to being people that walk by faith, that stand, that are able to go and to live above circumstances. You know, the church today is still in a very infant state. You know, we talk about these things, they're elementary. Of course, okay, you're saved, the blood of Jesus. Yeah, okay, let's go on. That's what the author of Hebrews says. Let's move on to perfection, to maturity. Let's move from the milk into the meat. Let's go on. Let's begin to live above circumstance. Let's begin to see the life of Christ pouring forth from His people. The little petty things of the flesh. Let's move on. That's for the kids. Let's go. Let's grow up. Let's begin to discern between good and evil. Say, no, this is not of God. No. The Spirit of God lives in us. No. Oh, but the Bible doesn't say, hey, but the Spirit of the Lord's telling me that I ought to be not partaking in these. Well, it's what the author of Hebrews says, it's a weight. Well, we cast those off. Laying aside the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and we're running the race. There's a race. We see it. We understand. And we're moving. We're not just, been a baby now for 25 years. Still drinking the bottle. Man, could you imagine if my little boy Joel, who still drinks a bottle, in 25 years was still drinking a bottle? This would be a sad situation. Right now, he's cute. It's great. He's a babe. It's fine. You know, Isaac, who's, you know, 2.5, looks like he's 4.5. But if you guys saw Isaac walking around with a bottle, kind of look weird. He's only 2.5, but it's just, Isaac, you can talk. You can hit. You know how to rebel. You're past the cute stage, you're into the trouble stage, and it's just not fitting. This bottle. He's walking around, dad. Ooh, yeah. That's what Joel does. It's cute, but if Isaac was still going, ooh, I'd be, Isaac, no. Dad. Mom. I would try to teach. Because there ought to be growth. And in our spiritual walks, we ought to be growing. We ought not to be just going to church. Just going, yeah, this is neat. Goo. Gah. What's propitiation? Goo, gah, Moving on. It's a church. We're called, man. We're called to be a people, a mighty tower in the midst of darkness, a people that are called warriors, fellow soldiers, fellow workers, laborers. A lot of people go, well, I got to work. I've got a job. Amen. And you're a witness there. So go defend. Well, I can't. Why not? Well, that's for the pastors, that studying thing. That praying, that miracle thing, that's for the pastors. Really? Well, you know, I don't have time. How long have you been saved? 10 years. Do you read the newspaper? Well, yeah, of course. You got time to do that, huh? But you don't got time to read the good news. you know, if you've got to choose between the two, you know, make your choice. But I think it's obvious. Well, you know, I watch a football game. I mean, I can do that. I'm a Christian. There's liberty. Absolutely. But you don't got time to study. You don't have time to come to church, to take a night class, to get equipped. You know, we've got plenty of time. That's not an issue. We don't have priorities right. We don't understand. And this was a given. We're partakers of grace. So let's partake. You know what? I was just at a pastor's conference this week, and they were talking about laboring in the Word. And it's a sad thing to say today in the church that many pastors don't labor in the Word. It's sad that, you know, John Corson, who's leading this conference, he had to get up there and say, you know, guys, if you're golfing and you're not in the Word, you're insane. You need to repent. And I love that he just said it like that. And he said, you know, guys, you spend time on the internet and finding all this stuff and you're not in the Word. You get a great bunch of knowledge and a bunch of stuff and some good statistics for your message, but you've got no meat in your message. He says, hey guys, you know, you go to the movies. And you know, it's sad that he even had to bring it up that it was an issue. An issue. Pastor spends 3.5 hours on the golf course, but struggles to find 3.5 hours to get ready for his message. Oh, that's sad. Hey, you can go golfing. I can go golfing. We got liberty. But the question is have I done that which I ought to have done already? That which just is obvious. And the thing that I wanted to do is I wanted to stand up and say, hey guys, listen, studying is the greatest joy in the world. I mean, you sit with the Lord and you get to get in the Word and get in the Spirit and learn and grow and pray and see God and get convicted and repent and change and find the power of God. You know, you tell me that the golf ball brings you more satisfaction than that? Why is it that you wrapped your golf club around the tree last week? This is not satisfaction out there. You come home, you know, the guys come home from golf. What's wrong? I thought you wanted to have a good time. Oh, I just scored. It's just, oh, man. We don't get it. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a trip. It's the truth. It's great. It's fun. It's a joy. It's the power of the Almighty Living God flowing through us. It's not a bummer. It's not, oh yeah, I had a horrible day today in the Word. You save yourself pain. Just get in the Word. Worship God. Go after the Lord. Any chance you get. We should be just like a dog laps up water after a long, you know, ball run. We should be lapping up the Word. Just all thirsty. Drinking it up. You guys like that ball run? You know, they're foaming at the mouth. You've been playing all day. Hey. Honestly, when we come back from the world and out there at the workplace and out there in the world, we should just be so thirsty for the things of God. Oh God, I've been parched. And I partaker of grace. Oh, it's mine. I'm coming to the table. Man, and there's, you know, there's the steak and there's the, you know, chicken and there's the potatoes and there's, you know, some good chives and the sour cream and the butter. Let's bring it all. You know, don't leave it out. You know. You know what it'd be like having, you know, I don't know what your tastes are, but would it be like having a potato just dry? And bring it on! Partake of it all! Drink it all in! And tonight I had some great steak. My wife made this, you know, nice steak and potatoes, you know, I'm just piling it on. And, you know, we had Drew and Tammy over and, you know, Drew comes in. He's been out there working all day, kind of comes in late and he's like, yeah! That's how we should be at the Word. He's like, all right. Oh, Lord, thank you. You know, that's how it ought to be. You know, he's out there working. He's, you know, late. He's hungry and he sees this thing laid out before him. Comes in, you know, his steak is just this aroma. You come in the house. There's this potato. There's just all this food. And just like, Now we're talking. I'm home. And we can partake how much more in the things of the Spirit. How much more does God have for you, have for me? Just come. Jesus is just saying, come. Dine. I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. I'm asking to come in. And you know what? I got food with me. You don't even have to prepare it. Just let me in. I'll feed your soul. Brothers and sisters, it's not a bummer to give our lives wholly and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's so excited. Paul's just blessed. He's beside himself. A verse. Oh, Philippians, we shall see you often. For God, verse 8. Let's just... Oh, man, I'm in trouble. You guys, I'm just praying the rapture to happen before we're done with Philippians. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Paul can speak so emphatically that he calls God as his witness. Hey, God is my witness, not man. Hey, listen, I stand before God. And I'm calling God as witness right here. That I long for you. Listen, when we are so in love with Jesus Christ and so involved in the things of the kingdom, when God truly, when we really can call God as witness, because why? There's an affection. Now, he doesn't say, my heart loves you. I miss you. Been thinking about you. He says, God is my witness. How greatly, not a little bit, how greatly I long for you all. Again, for you all, with the very affection. The word is it speaks in the literal. It's the entrails. It in this time was thought of the very seat of the emotions. It speaks actually of the part of the human body, this word affection. And it's speaking of the most deepest part of a person, what we would call the heart or the inner man. There's an affection, the deepest seat of the emotion. Paul is saying, I long for you with such an emotion that it's not even of myself. It's the affection, the feeling of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. You see, when we're so in love with the Lord and giving ourselves to the things of the Lord, it's an interesting thing that happens. We become a part of the Lord and the Lord becomes a part of us in our very heart. It's the very heartbeat of Jesus in Paul for these people because his life is Christ. It's a joy. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, there's such great depth for you and me. A great depth here. An awesome depth that we might have as we come together, because when we begin to see the world, when we begin to see the calling upon our lives as a people of God, a called out people of God. That's what church means. It means called out one, separate. When we begin to see, and we begin to see the world, and we begin to step out, and we begin to go through trials because we've stepped out, and we go through warfare, and we go through struggles, and we begin to see brothers and sisters leaving and going to the mission field and separation of great friendships and beautiful relationships. And we begin to say, wait a second, we're not doing this because it's fun. Because it's just, we don't got nothing else to do, so I guess we'll go do that. We're doing this because there's a calling on our life. And though they go or stay, there's still this calling. If you're not going, you're called to stay. You're called to be a witness here. When we begin to witness and share the gospel at work, begin to get in the word and begin to say, you know what, I've got to give my life to the Lord. Not an hour, not two, my life. And I've got to be a vessel that's open to the Lord and open to the working of His Spirit. And we begin to say, hey, we're a people, we're a family. There's a unity here and we are called to be a light. And you know, if you're called and you go to, you know, Iran, we're going to be praying for you and you're in our hearts. And that person going, you're in my heart. And then we find out they're in prison. We find out they're going to be executed for the faith of the gospel. We begin to long with an affection that isn't of our own. Because there's a realness of the church. There's a realness of the body. That's where Paul is. He's in Rome and he could be crucified or he could be killed. He could die. And there's a longing. He's saying that I'm longing because there's an eternal perspective on life. And there's something that goes beyond personality and, you know, taste and, you know, these friendships. There's a bond. There's a unity that can't be broken. It's a fellowship, as he goes on to say in chapter 2, in the Spirit. There's a unity. There's a uniting of heart. There's an affection of Christ. There's a longing. There's a seriousness of life. There's a care. And I want to tell you something. There is life there. Because if we don't have a perspective of eternity, we will never ever go to that place. But you know what this does? As we go forth and serve the Lord, it's not salvation by works in any means. It's the evidence of salvation by the fruit of the Spirit. It's the evidence Jesus said. He didn't say abide in me so you can be fruitful. He said abide in me and you will bear much fruit. It'll be just an overflow. It's an evidence of our relationship, of our commitment to Jesus Christ, of our obedience to the Lord. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when that is there, there's a seriousness. And you know what? We can say with Paul, maybe you can't say today, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'll tell you what. If we are serious about our faith and we really believe what we say we believe, number one, we'll go if God calls. We'll care because God has called us to care. There'll be a unity. There'll be an affection of Christ Jesus. There will be a realness. And we will be able to say, because we are involved in the things of God, we will be able to say, eternity is real. Our minds truly are set on things above. And if somebody is going to die for the faith, and if that's how God's going to glorify himself, Lord, be magnified. Oh, there'll be a heart-wrenching pain. But there'll be a heart that's got something in eternity and cause us to long even more for heaven because one of us have gone. Brothers and sisters, this is New Testament Christianity. It's going forth. It's life. It's not a bummer. It's not horrible. It's life. It's that life more abundantly. It's eternal life. We as a church today in America are so caught up with this world. We as a church today are so caught up with this life. And we are not giving our lives to the Lord. Not saying, hey, go be a martyr. I pray that none of us would ever have to be a martyr. But let God be God. And let you and me be servants. Because in that place of service, there is going to be a depth to this life that this life could never offer. It can't. This life only has for you discouragement, depression, disappointments. The life that is eternal is eternal. See, when the church will stand, and when the world can't terrify the church by the threat of death or persecution or nobody likes you or rejection, the church is unstoppable. It's an unstoppable fortress that cannot be penetrated. Because though you take my life, you can't take the words that I've spoken. Paul says, though you chain me, you can't chain the word of God. Though you kill me, what usually happens when people are martyred is revival. Revival. I love what Paul says in verse 19 and 20. He says, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will, emphatically, will be magnified in my body, this body, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In fact, far better to die than to be with the Lord. If I had a choice, he says, I don't know what I'd choose. It's so good. Isn't that good to you? Right now, if Jesus says, I'm coming for you, I'm calling you home tonight, would you say, yes, Lord? Oh, that is the burning passion of my life. Now, I'm not talking about suicide. I'm not talking about ridiculous things. I'm talking about if Jesus said, today is the day that your soul is required of you, would you say, Lord, so come. Lord. So come, Lord. I've been waiting for this day. Oh, that's what my life's about. I've been waiting to be freed up from this body of death. Are we in the gym? Get this body going. I'm not saying. The Bible says bodily exercise profits a little. It's okay. I'm just saying, where is it? Though you're in the gym. I'm not picking on you guys that, you know, are gym guys. Okay, I know you feel like that. But all I'm saying is you can do that. And that's great. In fact, you know, when I'm on the mission field, I like God that's been working out next to me. To be real honest. All I'm saying is your life here? Is, you know, where is our, Lord, you can't go now. You can't take me now because I got another kid on the way. Lord, I really want to see that little baby. Oh, my life's here. It's here. But Lord, I haven't got married yet. I'm engaged. I'm going to get married. Saturday. Lord, I'm getting married in 3 months and Lord, I've been planning and working. In the midst of all of your wedding plans, I'm praying that your heart is saying, Lord, you come today. Because I'm looking for a marriage that isn't of this earth. You see, we get so trapped. Oh, but Lord, I've been going to school now for, you know, 4 years and I'll be graduating soon. You know, I got a plan here. Well, I got a career. I got a future. Oh, Lord, but just wait until, you know, Lord, I get my doctorate degree and then Lord, you can come. What's wrong with us? The very passion of every one of our hearts tonight should be Jesus Christ. And if it would be Jesus Christ, it would be to spend eternity with Him. And if it would be to spend eternity with Him, where our lives would manifest that eternal mindset and that heart to spend eternity with Him, and our lives would be given over to the things of God. And we wouldn't play games because there's some more to life than the stuff that's, there's no time to play games. Paul says, awake you who sleep and arise from the dead and let Christ give you life. See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Is that us? If we wake it up and Christ our light, are we walking carefully? Are we saying, Lord, time is short? Do we know the will of the Lord? Are we wise today? Have we put on the whole armor of God? Are we standing? Are we playing with sin and temptation comes and we're gone and elementary? Childish, babe. But are we growing up and standing in the power of the living God? And the world saying the church is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. And though they persecute us or reject us or they receive our Lord, so be it. Our hearts cry should be, Lord, so come. Come, Lord. Take us. Do your will. Be magnified. You see, when your heart is eternity, if God called you to go to the jungles of Africa where there's big old giant snakes and you hate snakes like I do, it doesn't matter. So if the snake bites me, Lord, I'm with you. I mean, I hate snakes. I hate them. My son's watching that Swiss Family Robinson thing. There's this big snake. And I just fall on the ground. Oh, I hate snakes. But you know what? If the Lord says, go, Lord, because I'm not living for today, I'm not living to stay away from snakes. I'm living for Him. Doesn't matter where I am. It matters if I'm in His will. Not so, okay, Lord, I'm obedient, because that's where I'm going to be blessed. That's where life is. And I'm safer in the dead center of God's will if it's in the middle of a war in Sudan than I am here. If it's not the will of God. The safest place for you is the will of God, and the most blessed place for you is the will of God. And oh, church, that we would see the life, the love, the grace, the goodness that is ours to partake of, and we could see the bond and unity of love
as we come together as well.
Let's pray. Father, your grace, the word great, Lord, fails. The word awesome, Lord, falls short. There's not a word I could find tonight. There's not anything that I could say from this place as I teach your word to express the truth of eternity. But God, there's one thing tonight that can open our hearts, and that is your Holy Spirit. That is your hand. That is your touch. Lord, I'm reminded of the man that was violently attacking your church, and Lord, you touched him. And he understood something that words could never get him to understand. God, he became the Apostle Paul, and he preached the gospel to the known world. God, I'm reminded of a man who was weak and spoke great things, but when it came down to it, folded, and with an oath sweared he never knew you. And in that same man we find the Apostle Peter, who shook Jerusalem and took it in storm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man who died upside down on a cross, a martyr's death. A man who had greater joy than any of us have ever known. Father, I think of all of the men, the women, through, Lord, the history of your people who were rejected and despised of men, who were received and welcomed by heaven. And I think of them right now, if they regret it. Come on. God, help us. Come on. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd lead us into all truth. Give us eyes that can see truth. Help us to put away the silliness of, Lord, our culture and of our church, of our own hearts. Open our eyes that we might see the glory of God. Help us to move forward. Help us to care. Help us to watch. Father, I pray that you would just pour out a fresh anointing and a fresh work of your Holy Spirit tonight. Just wait on you. We just open our hearts to the Lord. I encourage you, just open your heart. If you want the Lord, he wants you. He wanted you before you ever wanted him. He's seeking tonight such who will worship him in spirit and truth. As we open up the table of communion tonight, it's a time to come and to take of the bread and of the grape juice and to see the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you and me. Time tonight to examine our hearts where we are. Examine ourselves. To see what do we really believe by the life we live in eternity? Tonight's a night that Jesus Christ wants to meet with you. Don't let it slip away. Father, pour out your Spirit. We open ourselves to you.